I don't like to be tied to a microphone, but someone said that the speakers usually wander all over the place and then the recording is ruined. We're real happy to be here with you today. Kathy and I are both graduates of Concordia Teachers College in River Forest. And after graduation, we were given a call to the Nigerian mission field. And I think I've heard some discussion here in your own group about you feel that it'd be nice to be prepared while you're in training. We had absolutely no clue that we were going, you know, overseas. We were just given a call, and at one time someone had said, I think President Kaneki at that time had said, would you take a foreign call if you were given one? And we said, sure, we would. So, you know, don't feel alone, like sometimes you wish you were getting more training while you're still here. The one thing I will say for the Board for Missions at that time, they did have enough foresight to realize that you don't want to send someone into another culture without some kind of training. And so we were sent to Hartford, Connecticut, where they had the Kennedy School of Missions at that time. It's no longer in existence. And we received training in linguistics and anthropology and literacy, and we had a full year of Islam as well. And after that, as the year progressed after we had got our call, we found out that we would be going to the Agoja area of Nigeria, where there were none of the languages there had been written down. They had not been analyzed. And so in addition to that, we begged the mission board to also send us to the Summer Institute of Linguistics, which in our case, it was better to go to England because they had African informants. And so we had another additional summer school there at the Summer Institute of Linguistics. And I would just say to you briefly that if you feel a calling now to go into this kind of work, you couldn't receive better training than to attend a Summer Institute of Linguistics through the Wycliffe Bible Translators. They have the personnel who are very well qualified to give you the kind of training you need should you be involved in language analysis, linguistics. They can also give you training in literacy and anthropology, and their people have had the real experiences on the field. So I would strongly encourage you, if you feel a calling to enter into an overseas field where you think you're going to be involved, even in cross-cultural evangelism, you certainly would help yourself very much by taking a summer at the Summer Institute of Linguistics. Maybe some of you know Jim Polig, who graduated, I think, from here last year. Jim is now in the Agoja area of Nigeria. And if you want to ask him about what he thinks about his training at the Summer Institute of Linguistics in Dallas, Texas, write him a note. I'm sure he'll have a very high recommendation that you attend such a place as that. Terry, thank you for putting me as a translator, but that wasn't my primary responsibility. We had a team of three in the Yala tribe. Like you say, it's a Yala language, it's a Yala culture. Nigeria has, by the way, over 400 different languages. And so we were just working in one of them, the Yala tribe, which numbered between 30 and 40,000 people. And our primary responsibility there was to work in the area of literacy. The language had never been written. Another missionary, Gene Bankowski, was assigned by our team to do the language analysis. And on the basis of the analysis, when it was finished, we had to come up with a practical alphabet. And so our job was to prepare a complete reading series and additional literature in the Yala language to teach them how to read and write. And the reason we wanted to do that is because we had also another person who was assigned to do translation of the New Testament into the Yala language. And praise the Lord that we can point over here today to the Boki New Testament, which is a neighboring tribe of where you have LCMS missionaries working there. Their Bible has, the New Testament has been translated, and they have it printed, and it's back amongst the Boki people. This year, the Board for Missions here with LCMS has asked us to take this year and to do the proofreading of the Yala New Testament. And so our job is to see that this gets done, and we're working through the Wycliffe Bible Translators in Dallas, Texas, who are doing the actual printing. And so my responsibility is to finish that up And we hope that by early next summer that the Yala people will also have God's Word, at least the New Testament, in their own language as well. So that gives you a quick rundown on what our responsibilities and how things have gone. It's taken 13 years. Maybe you think we're kind of slow learners or slow producers, but there are a lot of other things that happen in the mission field, and it's a very, very slow, tedious process, but it's very, very rewarding. And if any of you feel a calling to do this kind of work, I think you'll really enjoy it very much. We have. We've also put some things out here for you to look at later on, which I think will give you a few more insights into the Yala culture, what it's like. And maybe we'll save some time at the end so that you can walk through. We'll also save time after we've shown some slides of where we lived and some of the things we were doing that'll maybe raise questions that you might have. Maybe we should go ahead and look at the slides now, and then this will lead into other things. Unless you have any question now. I'm talking quickly because I know our time is limited, but if you do have a question, please ask. We are not with Lutheran Bible translators. I think you've got that message. Some people are not aware of the fact that the Board for Missions, LCMS, is doing translation work. So we are with LCMS, Board for Missions. Lutheran Bible translators, praise the Lord for them. We have no kick against them whatsoever. That's fine, but it's a different organization. Maybe we can look at the slides now. Does that focus itself?
No.
Oh, it does. Oh, yeah, sure. Oh, okay. Should I go over this way? Is that okay? Will that mess up here? Is that better? Is that fine for you? Can you see it? Okay. This here is, now when we went there, there had been a missionary in the Yala area for about 2 years, and so they were sort of responsible to orient us because, you know, we were really like babes going there. We didn't know anything about African culture. As I said, we had not been prepared other than this training. So one of the first things we did is that we had to decide what village we were going to live in. And so we went to visit the chief, who is the man in the red hat, who is not a Christian. Most of the Yala people aren't. And we asked him, we said, we would like to live in your village. Would you like us to come here? We'd like to study your language. We'd like to learn about your way of life, you know, your culture. And we'd like to tell you about God and Jesus Christ. So after talking, we finally settled on a price. The chief said, yeah, here's a nice house. You can live in this one. And it's not as, what choice of words I want to use, but anyway, you didn't need to worry so much about having your lawyers in. I typed up a little agreement that said that we agreed to pay you so much per room for this house, and then we brought all these witnesses, which is a very African way of doing things. You must have people see for eye, and then we came together, and the chief put his thumbprint on the document, and we signed it, and these other people signed it who were literate. As is, those two men are literate. They had gone to a school. And so the chief said, fine, come and live in our village. So this was the beginning of our living at Itegekpudu. And this is our home. I'm sorry it's not a little darker, but I think you can get an idea. The roofing is aluminum roofing, and the house is made of mud blocks. And then what we did is, and a number of more well-to-do Yala people are doing today is they take and plaster the walls and the floors with cement. The floors, you know, you put a certain amount of cement on the floors. We put screening on the house, and basically that was it. We had a tank behind our house. We had a water carrier who went about three-quarters of a mile to a stream and hauled water up, and they'd pump it up into the tank. So we had piping. We had, you know, running water. It wasn't hot. You heated it outside. And other indoor bathroom facilities. So we were pretty modern compared to everyone else. Another part of the Yala culture that is very, very important is to receive strangers. Anyone who comes to visit you, you must receive them properly. And if someone comes from a great distance, then you present them with a goat. And so our next-door neighbor that day had called his friends to come and witness, as well as ourselves, that his sister, in quotes, it may not have been his sister, it may have been a more distant cousin or someone, they call everybody brothers and sisters, come and witness that this person had come and he wanted to present her with this goat. Very, very important thing in Yala culture. And then, of course, you kill the goat after it's been presented. Oh, I thought there was another slide in there. There wasn't. Oh. Anyway, I just wanted to say about the goat that a part of Yala culture is also that you divide it into certain, you divide it in a certain way, and the stranger that you have there gets a certain portion, like they would call a lap or something. And the people who prepare the food get a certain section of the goat. And then all the rest of the people who are there witnessing also get another part of the goat. And it's sort of like, you know, a fellowship meal of a sort. But it's divided, and everyone advises the divisor on the proper way to do it so that you make sure that the right pieces are given to the right people. A very, very important part of Yala culture. Another very important part, maybe the most important part of Yala culture, is the burial, the funeral. They call it burial there. Here you see that while we were there, I think in our compound, we had two people die. And what they do is they wrap the corpse in yards and yards of cloth and put it up on a platform like this. In the compound, the corpse will be buried back. He was buried in the back there. And you have to leave the corpse set there. There's no embalming, of course, or anything, so it gets quite ripe over, you know, 3, 4, 5 days out of the ground. The thing about the burial is that it's very important that all the people who are related, and I don't mean immediate relatives, but everybody who can possibly come will come to the burial, and all your friends have to come and sympathize you if you're one of the close relatives of the deceased. And there are just a lot of activities that go on, like the cloth that is used to wrap the corpse. The closest relatives must receive a certain section of that, as you will see over here. Kathy got some from a lady who she had become quite close and she died. They had to give Kathy some of that cloth. Another part of it is that you have to give a proper burial because, they have ancestors. They believe in reincarnation, who, if you don't make a proper burial and fulfill the proper obligations and rituals of the traditional religious beliefs, they'll come back and get you. They may even kill you. So many things have to take place during this time, including deciding who gets what of whatever was left over, what you inherit. Another very important part of the burial is having the mask come out. That means people who dress up, and on the day of the burial, about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, they bury just before dark. It's so light in here, but if you notice in the very center of the picture, there's a person in a very bright outfit with a with a mask on. And so in this particular case, this was a very, very big burial because the man's father had died, and this man happened to be a big government official. And so the wealthier you are, the more they expect you to do for the burial. Well, the mask comes out on the day that they put the corpse into the ground and dances in what they call the playground. The playground's usually in the market area where people come together and have meetings. And so he comes and dances, and that's to ensure that you have not annoyed the ancestors and that you've given your relative a proper send-off to Ayiku, as they say in Yala. Kathy, won't you come up and talk a little bit about that?
Burial or any other time, the ladies are always working hard. Here they're preparing fufu and soup, which is the proper food to eat, whether at a burial or when you're having guests or for your evening meal. And fufu is made usually out of yam, which is a large white potato-like thing, not the small red, pink or yellow yam we have here. And so here they cut big pieces and cook it as we do potato and then pound it and to make it into balls like this and serve it then as mashed potatoes and then with a soup or gravy which they dip into with their yam and eat instead of pouring it over. So the ladies have to pound the yam in a big mortar, and you can see the lady there leaning over her mortar and the other one with a pestle, large size for a larger group. This is another crop grown in our area is cassava, which has little value except starch, and it's a root crop also, and here they've grated it and they're put it in a burlap bag and are squeezing it to get the liquid out, and then it's dry, and it has been grated, and it's used as sort of like semolina for breakfast. They pour hot water over it. That's gari, right? Rice has been coming in lately as a crop, and here's Joe standing by his rice field. Whether you're a teacher or work for the government, you still have a farm. Farming is still very close to the people there in our area anyway. And this is his rice field. Joe was given to us by the chief to help us learn the language when we first went to the village. Very smiley, congenial young man. Oh, he was trained. He was trained to be a teacher for the Yala people. He worked with Ron all along on the primers and especially training other people to teach Yala in the schools. Alcoholic beverages are famous all over the world, and we have it right in our palm trees in our backyards there. This guy climbs up the tree and taps the tree as you do for trees for maple sugar, maple syrup. At the top of the tree, there's a little gourd hanging, and he collects the liquid every morning and every evening, and it's alcoholic right then. If you let it sit a little while, it's a little bit drier. At first, it's sweet, but if you let it sit, you know, a couple hours, then it tastes a little bit drier. Some people like call it champagne. It's kind of milky in color. These also come from the palm tree. These are palm kernels, and they provide one of Nigeria's major exports is palm oil, which is used to make palm olive soap and margarines and other things. It's a major export. Our people use it to make palm oil, and they use it as we use some vegetable oil for frying our onions or our potato or French fries or whatever. This is a local market store area. They have open sheds, I guess, sort of like Soulard Market there. And that there's one little shop, and the guy has everything from soup to nuts in his shop. Umbrellas, glasses, pillows, washcloths, baked beans, you name it. And in the market, you can buy beans and okra and spinach and different kinds of things for your own soup and fresh produce as well as dried things. This is our meat on the hoof. It's driven 500 or more miles from the north where the cows are raised to our area. Our area has the tsetse fly, so cattle can't take it there. They get sleeping sickness. So these are driven from the north through our area, and as they are driven, they are sold, and then we go to the same market. And if they butcher in the morning, we go try to get there in the morning and buy a hunk of meat and then make our own steaks. And it would help if you know a little bit about what a cow looks like, which I didn't, but whatever you get, you can grind it at least and have hamburger, which is the least tough because, 500 miles and with not such good food, you get rather lean meat and a bit tough. The president of the Lutheran Church of Nigeria is in the pastoral robes there. He came to our area from 250 miles away, which is his home, to dedicate a church in the Ngoja area. Mbube is the language where Jim Polig is now working. And you see other members and all marching in along with the song that we're singing over to the site of the laying of the cornerstone. Here he is again as he's getting ready to dig a place to put the stone at least, and the crowd that was gathered there. Yeah.
First of all, when you know, like in Nigeria, you have President Idiong, who is the president of the Lutheran Church of Nigeria, and all of the missionaries who are there are working under his authority. This is somewhat, there have been a lot of changes in the mission fields over the last 5 years or so. Formerly, the missionaries were usually in charge, sort of heading up the programs, working with the nationals who were there. But now, very definitely, there's been a change, and the missionaries are working under his authority. If he says come, you come. If he says go, you go. And so if some of you feel a calling to go into the overseas field and you talk to the people at 500 Broadway down here and they say the National Church hasn't requested anyone, well, it's their ball game today. You know, if they don't make requests for personnel, then we can't supply them. So I just wanted to make that point because when we first went over in 65, the field administration was quite different. And over the last 3-4 years, things have very definitely changed, and I think for the good. I'm not saying it's bad. It's very good. It's excellent. But it causes you to start thinking in quite different ways when you once get onto the mission field. This is at Iboko, which is in Agoja in the Yala tribe. This is this was preaching here as Evangelist Ode. He's now a pastor. He just finished the seminary this past August. When I speak in terms of an evangelist there is what it means, usually in Nigeria, it means someone who doesn't have the full training to be a pastor. But he's functioning in that kind of a role. He preaches, he communes, he baptizes, he does everything just as a pastor would do. So he is really a pastor. But evangelist means he doesn't quite have the full amount of, you know, required training. But now, I think the reason we wanted to show you this is these are the kind of things that you get involved overseas. Here, the church at Waleche had the grass that you put on the roof will last at the most 2 years. And one of the roles of the missionary is to kind of work right with the people, as we did, helping them to grass their put grass on the roof of the church. And I think actually what happened later after this picture was taken, they were rather slow. It was hard to get everybody working together. We don't have those problems here in the States, of course. But over there, you know, people didn't work together, and the rains came, and the wall caved in. You know, this is mud block. And so we had to start, and here were the missionaries out there right with the people carrying big blocks to build the wall back up and to re-roof the church. So these are things that missionaries are involved in as well. Now, this slide here shows the church at Alebo, which is another place where people are gathering to worship. It's a church, but it's very weak in leadership. And one thing you find out when you get, and I'm speaking, of course, from my experience in Nigeria, is that your business is my business as well. And so Matthias, who is the new pastor, myself, and a couple elders from the other Yala churches, knew that this church was having problems with leadership and that probably they weren't meeting as often as they should. And so one Sunday we invited ourselves to go down and worship with them. And of course then we took that opportunity at that time to talk with them how things were going. And so another part of your role is to work together and to go together with the nationals who are there to try to help the weaker churches, as we did in this case. And they were not offended. They were they thanked us profusely that we had come. One of the other things the churches do is that they like, the Nigerians are a very sociable people and they like to come together for any kind of an occasion. If there's a baptism, quite often the parents will call the whole church to come to their house and to sit down and have a little bit of food with them and some palm wine and a cola nut. And or if someone, say, is going away to school, or someone, like, say, we were coming home on leave, then they would also look upon this as an occasion to not only have, you know, a meal together and a little bit to drink, but also to ask God to bless us you know, on our travels, or if you were going to school, God to be with you and help you with your studies, which I think is a very, you know, beautiful opportunity for Christians to come together and to strengthen one another and to really show that you're putting your trust in the Lord for everything in your life. Kathy? This happens to be Emmanuel Medical Center, which is another part of the church's outreach to help people physically. Emmanuel Medical Center, the LWML International, has given a lot of money to Yahe in order to develop their various programs of, you know, showing concern for people and their needs, and there is a lot of sickness. They have a tuberculosis village there in which they have medicine they can give to people to cure TB. And at the same time, they have morning devotions. So they're not only being healed physically, but they have an opportunity to try to reach out to them spiritually. This happens, the lady on the left there is in Koyo Itukudo, and one of the of her, I think, sister's children who she's taking care of. She is the matron, you know, over the, pretty much over, right under the doctor, but over all the other activities, like administrative activities at the hospital. But of course, she's involved in a lot more than that. And on the right is Sandy Tebben, who is from Illinois, who has been in Nigeria many years. And she was in charge of what we call the village health program, in which they would attempt to train people in the villages. They would go to different villages in the different language areas and to train lay people in basic medical knowledge so that they could treat children, you know, like giving them aspirins or malaria medicine, or at least to be able to spot sicknesses that they could say to these people, hey, look, you ought to go to the hospital. So Sandy was in charge of that. Now, one of the problems that the medical people face, too, is that a very bad source of drinking water. You see, our friend Okbotu, who is a farmer, had gone to farm, and he needed a drink, so you drink where water's available. And the Yala people don't believe that you can really get any kind of sickness through drinking water, guinea worm or any of these things. They say the stomach takes care of everything. You know, it's a machine. So a part of the medical work is to try to educate these people. Yes, hey, look, you do get sicknesses through. Boil your water and it'll be all right. Now, as I told you at the beginning, my primary responsibility was teaching people, preparing a reading series, teaching people how to read and write, training nationals to teach people how to read and write. And so here was a ceremony that we had in our village playground. The first five students who had been taught how to, at least they had an elementary reading ability in Yala. And so we called the whole village together and some government officials to come and witness what wonderful things could happen, that people really could learn to read and write Yala as well as English. Because they have kind of a problem of really believing that their own language, you know, you can read and write that too as well as English. English is, you know, really something. Has all kinds of powers. And this was our staff that we had trained. Going from left to right is Anthony Okachi, who actually I trained how to read and write his language, and he wrote the whole Yala reading series. Next to him is Al Buckman. Some of you may have met him. He's now here with the Board for Missions down at 500. He was in Nigeria working with us for about 12 years. Then going, skipping the one man who was a compound worker there, to the right, the man in the glasses, was the man who did the Yala translation A foreigner can't do it. You need a national. But Al, because of his special training, was able to assist, to give his expertise to make sure that the translation was accurate from the Greek, you know, into the Yala language. So Ferdinand did the translation. And on the right of him is one of our typists who we had trained, as well as the young man down in front. Now, Vincent, the man down in front, also on Sunday was an evangelist. He was a church leader. He hadn't quite grown to the point where he could take over the full functions of a pastor, but he was in the process of being trained. And so you see, in this way, people serve a number of roles. One of the big programs of the Lutheran Church in Nigeria is what they call their theological education by extension. And so Vincent works 5 days a week. This is his main source of money to feed himself. But he considers himself first a Christian, and on Sunday and weeknights he's out talking to people about Christ. And this is a very, very exciting day for all. We weren't there. We had actually come home on leave, but here was the seminary graduation this past August, where Matthias and Ignatius... They were some of the first Agoja people to have finished the seminary program. They were our pastors coming back to serve their people. And so this is a very exciting day, as well as other leaders of the seminary. Maybe some of you had met Principal Unweni, Nelson Unweni from Nigeria. He was here a few years ago and finished up, I believe, his master's here. He's now principal of the seminary. I think we'll leave it open now, except I want to show you a couple things here, and then I believe that's all the slides, and then we can have a few questions. Terry, is that fine? I'd just like to show you, first of all, this here is the first stage of the Yala translation. This is what they call the draft copy. It starts out like this. And then what happens is that this copy goes out to some people in the different Christian churches in Yala, the Roman Catholics, of which is the dominant, and they review this. They're people who have been taught how to read and write. They make their comments, it comes back to the translation team, and then they, if the comments are valid, then they will change things. So this will go through a revision process of maybe 2 or 3 times before it will finally get to what we call the manuscript copy that was brought back to the States. And now, as I told you before, we're working on the proofreading of the Yala New Testament. You know, you don't always pick up mistakes the first time, spelling mistakes, tonal mistakes, things like this. And so we're really thrilled because we've had one proofreading so far, and I'm expecting the second back any day. So this is the point that we've got to on the Yala New Testament now. This will be about the size of the pages there. And this is what they are doing in Dallas now, Dallas, Texas. And so what will happen now, I'll come another printout. They program their computers. In fact, the guy told me there that in the next 2 years, they're expecting 80 New Testament projects to come into their center there. They're giving priority to ours and some others now. And so we should be getting our second printout in any time this week. It could come, we hope. Once I finish that, I will have to go to Dallas and stay about 2 or 3 weeks so that they will make the final photo-ready copy for the printer. And then it will go on to a printer, and then the New Testament will be done in the Yala language. Boki, up to this point, now they have decided to go on and to translate the entire Old Testament as well. The American Bible Society, I think, estimates that it'll take you about up to 10 years, perhaps, to finish the Old Testament. They're in hopes that because they have trained personnel who have already done the New Testament, that they'll be able to finish, you know, quicker than that, because the fellows they have are very well qualified. In Yala, it's pretty much up to Pastor O'Day now, who has come out to work with some of the missionaries who are there and the other people in the LCN to decide whether they will do more than, say, selected portions of the Old Testament. Right now, he said they're working on the Psalms and a few of the other books of the Old Testament. I'll leave it at that. If you have questions, we'll be happy to answer them now.
Yes.
You're talking about the theological education by extension? That's what you're asking. They have their regular seminary program like you would here where you come in. I think it's a 5-year program where they have a year of vicarage and 4 years in. Those people come out as pastors of the Lutheran Church of Nigeria. They have their TEE, Theological Education by Extension, and the purpose of that program is to train people who are already probably have another job, whether he's a farmer or a teacher or something else. And the purpose of that is to train people for church leadership while they still are maintaining their other full-time job, so that they will function as a pastor, but they will be called an evangelist. They'll go to the seminary for 2 years. Probably some of these men, if you know they are gifted and the seminary feels that they should go on, or there is a need for them to go on, they would go on into the regular seminary program. But because we probably will never be able to, I don't know whether there's really the need to have everyone be a pastor who's serving in the congregations in our area. It might be better to have lay people trained for leadership in the church who are well-grounded in the scriptures and yet have another job. What is it? What do they call it? A working worker priest type ministry. Certainly that is the direction the Lutheran Church in Nigeria will have to go in for many years, because most congregations could not afford to pay a pastor. What had happened, it's in the state development stage. What had happened when we left, they had held two workshops in the Agoja area for about 3 weeks at a time, in which people came in from the different tribal groups for that 3-week period of time. They hope to have ongoing courses throughout the year as it develops further. So the seminary staff, as well as the missionaries in the area, will teach the courses to train lay people. Did I answer your question? That was one of the courses that we had at Kennedy School of Missions at that time. In Agoja, it was not a real problem because most of the people there are still very strong in their traditional religion. But to the north, essential that you have training in Islam. Because many of the Hausa people in the northern part of Nigeria are Muslim. Very, very. It's good to have the training, though, too, but it's not as essential as I'd say some of these other things. Say, cross-cultural evangelism, you know. This kind of thing would be very helpful. The Roman Catholic Church had been there longer than any other group. I think they'd been there 50 years or so. The Lutherans came in very late. We came into the, Dr. Now went into the Obadiah area in about the 1930s. The Catholics had been there a good probably 20 years at least before that. So the Roman Catholic, the strongest group. Then probably the next group that is growing the fastest and is becoming the strongest, not in the Yala area, but in other areas, the Assemblies of God. Then there are a lot of these, I suppose you'd call them cults or sects, Cherubim and Seraphim and different groups like that that are not Christian. And they're becoming very strong and growing very rapidly. The Lutheran Church is growing in Agoja, but it is still not, you know, it's one of the stronger, but it you know, in no way compares with the Roman Catholic Church. Those are and the Baptists have a small group in our area.
How much of the impact did all those churches combined make on the area?
Not very much at this point. What happened when the Catholics came in, they set up schools. And so when they were in control of the schools, they could pretty well legislate and say, you know, you've got to give this much to the church, you've got to go through our schools, and in that way they had a lot of control. But a few years ago, the government took over all schools, including all Lutheran schools. Our Lutheran schools were strong down south of us. We had very few in the Agoja area where we are. And so the traditional religious belief is still very, very strong, and it's very hard for a person to come into the Christian church. That probably comes from the Catholic Church influence. They insisted that people take a Christian name when they were baptized. Like Matthias' name is Ode in Yala. Or Gaude. So they keep... There's kind of a swing back now. They thought there was something wrong with their native names. You know, the church kind of pushed that point, but now there's a swing back, and we're very happy there is. This one other missionary had been there about 2 years before we got there, and he seemed to have a gift in picking up the language. And he had done some analysis. And so he set up language classes. And so for the first 6 months, I think it was, we went every morning to language class. In the afternoon, we had projects like going out to the market. And of course, we were planted right down in the village. You know, people are all around you, which is really the way to learn to speak the language. When they'd come up, you'd finally realize, you know, you'd better start learning to speak their language because they didn't understand you. Yeah. On Sunday? Yes, like that one scene that there. We usually worshiped at Iboko Lutheran Church. Now, what my role had changed a bit the last tour we were there. I was sort of... I don't call myself a supervisor because I don't think any of the missionaries there consider themselves that. They consider that they're in a co-worker relationship with the Nigerians, with the Yala or Boki, and that our job is to work with them in equipping the saints. I'll use that word. And so on Sunday we worship. I would go around to the different churches and worship, and there was an evangelist who would lead the service. And I was one of the members to worship. That's a very good question. One of the things, we had Al Buckman, who had been working more in that area than I, they had written up a very simplified order of service, like for baptism or communion or for the, you know, regular worship. But it was not like page 5. Now, Boki had been more, they had followed more of page 5 type of worship. But these things are all being worked out. There is an order of worship. But it's, you know, very simplified, modified quite a bit. And they're trying more and more to adapt it to their cultural way of life, you know, not ignoring the important teachings, but thank you.
Faith comes in, right. All right, now we'll turn our attention to the second lecture on the Old Testament in general and its relevance or meaning for us today. What did you think about his definition of terms? You spent quite a bit of time on that. How did that strike you?
Well, there, I think that it really opened the thing up for me, because I think, too, that I've kind of fallen into the trap of just thinking Old Testament and thinking that was something old. I of course accepted it as God's word, but yet it probably didn't have quite the meaning to it that it has now after hearing his definition of terms.
Mm-hmm. Anyone else on that? His definition of terms?
He said that we're tempted to think of old as something that we really aren't that interested in and knew we want to really be with it, but that the Old Testament is the word of God and as such is on the same level with the new.
Commented that he didn't like the word relevant because it indicated that I have the authority or the wisdom to decide what is true or proper or important in the scripture as opposed to the entirety being the word of God.
That the Holy Spirit is the opposite of relevant, that when you let the Holy Spirit speak to you, you are not saying great me, but listening to him.
The law, the interesting comment to me was when he started talking about the Ten Commandments, the law. You must do this, as opposed to, if you love God, you will do this. I haven't thought of it that way as much as the way he presented it.
Right. Remember what he said for the definition of Torah? He said maybe we should call it something else instead of law. It's more like what?
Word of God.
Which includes also?
Law and gospel.
The gospel, right.